All right, take your Bibles this morning and open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right, now this morning we're going to continue our series on the Sermon of the Mount. And in this is talking about true righteousness. What is true righteousness? And we were introduced to that in chapter 5, verses, first few verses, where it talks about blessed are they that are poor of spirit and they that mourn, and right down through there. And in this, we understand that it is talking about seeing ourselves impoverished. When it's poor of spirit, it's not that we don't have finances or we're going to act like we're poor people. There's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth and doing it for God's glory and using it for God's glory, and that just being poor doesn't make somebody spiritual. But in this, it's talking about seeing ourselves as totally spiritually bankrupt. And mourning over our sin has to do with repentance and seeing sin as God sees it, and the mercy that God is just in how He judges sin. And we hunger for His righteousness, and we want His redemptive work of imputed righteousness, salvation, which we can have through repentance and faith. And then as we continued on in it, it impacts what we do. And one of the things that it impacts is that when we begin to live a righteous life, this world doesn't like it. In fact, they hate it. And you'll discover, you know, we do need to take steps of separating from the world and from the things of the world. But quite frankly, you will discover that if you'll have a real heart of righteousness and want to walk a righteous, godly life with the Lord, you'll discover the world will not want to be with you. I was chatting with Adam about a particular situation and a moral problem that was having to deal with someone. And he says, you know what? He says, just share the gospel and share biblical truth with them. And they won't want to come around. Either, and it's not that we're trying to run somebody off, like let's not take a bath so maybe they don't show up or something like that. It's not that we're trying to run somebody off. It's just that, number one, we don't want to put an endorsement on a moral perversion in sinful living. Number two, we'd still believe the gospel applies to them and reaches out to them, and God would like to save them if they would see sin as God sees sin. And if we would, with a compassionate heart, share God's word, one of two things is eventually going to happen. Either they're going to see sin as God sees it, repent, and put their faith in God, or they're not going to want to be around you. Because the world does not like righteousness. And so as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about true righteousness and how it begins in the heart, and then it impacts how we live, it even goes deeper than that. It impacts our motives. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is it's not only a matter of what we do, but why we do what we do, and it's our motives that are impacted by a true heart of righteousness. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I'll begin with Matthew 6, verse 1, down through verse 18. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's kind of what happened on Mount Carmel with Baal and all of that, with a whole lot of speaking. It still didn't work. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrite, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appearest not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage, and a very important truth that probably impacts Christianity as much, if not more, than any other influence that's happening. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be laid bare before you, and our motives would be set before you. And Lord, that we would examine ourselves to make sure that we are not guilty of the accusations that Christ is speaking of in this passage, but rather we have a heart of sincerity with God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is true righteousness, as opposed to the righteousness of the Pharisees. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 20, he told the people, and do understand, he did not just invite the large crowd at large for this time of teaching. It says he brought his disciples around him there on the mount and was teaching this and the importance of true righteousness. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we understand that there are those that said, well, I just try to live the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments, and that's how I plan to be accepted by God and get into heaven. Do you know what? You can't live the Ten Commandments, because if you break it in one part, the Bible says you're guilty of all, and no man has been innocent of not breaking any one, at least one part of the Ten Commandments, if not several. And then you come into the Sermon on the Mount, it takes the Ten Commandments of what they are and puts it to the nth degree of what it should be like within the heart. For example, when it talked about adultery, the Ten Commandments simply spoke of the act. Here it talks about the man or the woman that lusts to do this, even though they do not commit the act, and they're still guilty. And one of the things that we come across from this is it's absolutely impossible for you and me, even as believers with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to fully live up to what is described here in the Sermon on the Mount. However, we understand that it is God's providential standard of righteous living. And for those that enjoy target practice or shooting, I've used that illustration. Anytime I go target practice, I aim for the bullseye, even though I don't always hit it. I don't hit it often enough, but I always aim for it. And so when we come to this, Paul said in Philippians, I've not attained, but I strive for the mark. And that's what he was talking about. And so when we come to this passage and to this lesson in these three chapters, we cannot attain, but we can always strive towards this. Now, as I said, the theme is true righteousness. But in these 18 verses, there's a statement that is made three times, once in verse 2, once in verse 5, and once in verse 16, as the hypocrites do. And so the antithesis of true righteousness is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a terrible thing. Now, the word hypocrisy or hypocrite in its origin literally means to act by wearing a mask. And so it's to present oneself as something that they really are not. Now, the concept of hypocrisy goes far beyond Christianity. You'll find it in any venue of life. I think some of the biggest hypocrites in the world are in the global warming arena. Take Al Gore, for example. He wants everybody to probably walk barefoot and live in a 200 square foot house, the tiny house, and no fossil fuels, and I don't know what all, and never drive a car, and all of this kind of stuff, and they're going to save the world and save the polar bears. And he's trying to tell us how we've got to get rid of all of this stuff in life so we save the environment. And at the same time, he owns his own corporate jet, flies it with his own little entourage wherever he wants to go, and burns a whole lot more fossil fuel than I will ever in a year's time. They have 20,000 square foot houses heated with fossil fuels and drive some of the largest SUVs that are available. Now, you want to talk about hypocrisy? There's a classic example of it in the political arena. Now, this is not talking about the political arena. You'll find it anywhere, and you'll find it everywhere. But this is talking in Christian circles. And do you know, the hypocrisy of a Christian is worse than the one in the political arena that I just described. Even as offensive as it is to many people, hypocrisy on a Christian level certainly is a very offensive thing. You'll see in verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites." In verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." In verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." So in the three things, three subject matters that it's dealing here, it is dealing with doing them in contrast to the hypocrites. I want to deal with some of the things about hypocrisy and the perils of it. Within Christian circles, you will find different levels of hypocrisy. You will be able to find some of the most blatant levels of cosmetic Christianity to a more subtle and maybe less obvious. You'll find it on all levels. But there are certain things, no matter what level of Christian hypocrisy that is being practiced, you'll find these things to be true. First of all, hypocrisy always brings a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, it says that as a believer, we're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we live, we represent our Lord and Savior. People do not get to see Jesus Christ literally, physically, anymore. However, the world around us can see Jesus Christ personified in how we live. And we represent him as his ambassadors. And when we do not live with sincerity, we bring a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rob God of the glory that was intended for God. I don't know how many times I have encountered over the years, both as a Christian and in the ministry, of people outside the church that will say, well, if that's what you call a Christian, I'm as good as they are, and I don't want what they have. I remember one that just stood out dramatically back in the panhandle of Nebraska when I pastored at Morrill, and I had to work part-time. I was working for a rancher, and he and I was having a discussion, a spiritual discussion, and there happened to be an individual in that community, and this is a smaller rural community, and this guy was well known. He called himself a preacher, but he was banned from the hospitals and nursing homes in that entire community because he would go into those care facilities and convince the elderly to sign over the deeds to their property and to sign over their inheritance and their wills and assets and everything to them and make it sound spiritual. And the rascal became rather wealthy, but he was a very shrewd, quite frankly, evil person. Now that's a hypocrite. And people that I would try to witness to, they would point to this guy of his life and how he lived. He called himself a Christian, yet he was one of the biggest charlatans in the community, and the community knew it. And he brought a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with what he did. He brought a reproach upon the local church and upon Christians and pastors and all of this because of his evil behavior. He brought a reproach. Now do understand, there's always going to be those hypocrites are going to be with us until we go to heaven. And they're going to be with us just like the poor will be with us, as the Lord said. The key is, don't you be one and don't I be one. And know how to deal with it. And the unfortunate thing is, there are several people that will use this as an excuse to either not come to Christ, or maybe they are believers and they'll use it as an excuse to never darken the door of the church again. And they're going to be accountable to God for their response. Do you know what? The church is not made up of perfect individuals. The church is an assembly of believers who have been redeemed, sinners saved by grace, and each one is at a different level of spiritual maturity and growing, and everyone has things we need to have victory over and to grow through. But oh, that people would not use that as an excuse to stay away from God. And so one of the first perils of hypocrisy is it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that hypocrisy does and hypocrites do is it will rob you of the joy of real Christian living. Do you know what? A real, personal, intimate walk with Christ is a real joy. And when somebody is faking their Christian life, they're losing that joy. They're losing the delight that God intended that you and I can have in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a peace that we can have that goes beyond explanation to the whole world. There's a hope and there's a confidence and there's a purpose and so much that is given to us in our Christian life and all of this. He said, I want my joy to remain in you. And not only my joy, but the fullness of his joy to remain in you and I as believers in Christ. And one that lives a hypocritical life will never experience the joy that God intended for you to experience in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 23, and you know, this describes in graphic terms the hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 23, and beginning with verse 27, again, he's dealing with scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." There's the description of someone who's playing the game of Christianity and religion. Thirdly, it robs you of true spiritual rewards. As a believer, and as I said, there's probably many who are hypocrites, who are unsaved without Christ. But there's plenty of believers who are hypocritical in their life. And one of the things that they do is they rob themselves of true spiritual rewards. For you and I as a believer, when the rapture takes place, we will go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the 7-year tribulation that takes place down here, one of the things that will be happening in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of all the believers. We will not be judged for our sins. We will not be judged as to whether we get to stay in heaven or not, but we'll be judged for our service. And it talks about as to whether our service is gold and silver and precious stone, and we're rewarded with crowns that we may cast at our Savior's feet, or our service is going to be like hay, wood, and stubble that is consumed with fire and of naught. And in that, you understand that what makes hay, wood, and stubble is when we have the wrong motives for why we serve and what we do. And if we do it to be seen of men, and like the hypocrites that it's described here, there's going to be a lot of good things that will be done that will go up in smoke because they were done for self-glory and for self-promotion. He says they will have their reward. He says, "And when thou doest thine alms, do not sound as a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Then down towards the bottom of that verse, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And you'll find that each time in each of the three verses, they have their reward. What is their reward? The praise of man on some level. It's temporal. It's passing. It's fleeting. It comes. It goes. I mean, what's so wonderful about somebody just coming and patting you on the back? Wow, you're really great. That's the best of their reward. But do you see, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a godly way, there are real, tangible rewards. Somebody says, "Are you working the Christian life for rewards?" Well, on some level, yes. Because I want to have those rewards, those crowns, that I may cast at my Savior's feet and honor and glorify my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's a loss of true spiritual rewards. And then it robs you and others of the truth. It's purely deceptive. You've heard the old cliche, you can fool all of the people part of the time, part of the people all of the time, but not all of the people all of the time. And sooner or later, people discover the real character of what somebody is like spiritually. And the most dangerous deception is self-deception. It is a dangerous thing to deceive ourselves that we are something spiritually when we are not. It is one thing to deceive others, or at least try to deceive others. But it's quite another when we deceive ourselves. Because we rob ourselves. All these other things that happen, we become a reproach to Christ. We rob ourselves of the joy of walking with God. And that's the fruit of deceiving ourselves that we're something spiritually that we really aren't. And so we rob ourselves and others of the truth. Now I want to come back to the three actions that are described in this passage that he was saying, don't do it like the Pharisees. Don't do it like the hypocrites do. And in one case, he added the pagans as well. We're not going to spend a lot of time. I don't have a lot of time. But we're going to highlight these. In verses 1 through 4, it talks about almsgiving. Now, almsgiving was giving to the poor and to the needy. This has nothing to do with bringing our tithes and offerings and missions giving and stuff to the local church and giving to the Lord. And here it talks about doing this privately. You'll find that in our giving, the widow gave in the open forum so that the Lord knew and others knew exactly how much she had given. And he was able to commend her for her giving. And he never reprimanded her for giving publicly so somebody knew what she gave. There was nothing wrong with that. When it came to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, he sold all his land and gave all the money to the local church. He brought it and set it at the feet of the apostles. And obviously several knew exactly what he'd done, and he had done it when they came together and assembled as a local church. And so there was a certain public amount, a public notion about that in how he gave unto the Lord. So this is not saying we can never give so that it is within a public forum like when we come together with the church. It's not talking about our tithes, offerings. This is talking about what was happening with the almsgiving to the poor. And there was a special time when the poor, they would sound these trumpets. Now, one of the values of that was, you know, some things may start out with a good idea that goes bad. But one of the principles of sounding the trumpet is there was a certain day that Pharisees and others would come together to give to the poor, to provide for the poor. And one of the things so everybody knew when this time was is they had trumpets that were sounded. And so in would rush all of the impoverished to take advantage of what was going to be given that day. Well, what may have started out a great idea turned bad. And that's a lot of times what happens. Now it was all about sounding the trumpet and walking in and watching, here I come, and I'm look at me, I'm this great Pharisee, and I'm giving 5 cents to this poor man who can't even go buy a McDonald's hamburger now with that. But look at me, look at me, look at me, what I'm doing. I'm giving something to the poor. He says, no, that's not what we're supposed to do. Giving alms is not condemned by Christ, but doing it like they did is what is condemned. In verses 5 through 13, it is about asking or praying and turning prayer into a public ritual rather than speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly not all prayers are to be closet prayers or covert prayers. There are times when we pray corporately, publicly. However, if we do not have our closet prayer life, unfortunately, then our public prayer life is nothing more than a ritual and a showing. And the problem here was, is they were simply trying to put a show on what they did in their prayer life. The third one was their abstinence or fasting in verses 16 down through the end. It talks about fasting. Typically, the Pharisees would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. I'm not sure why Monday and Thursday, but Monday and Thursday was supposedly their day to fast. And here again, it was all about a show. They would disfigure their face. Some of them, in their appearances, probably didn't need to disfigure their face. It probably looked bad enough to start with. But they would disfigure their face and they would make it like, how are you supposed to look when you're fasting? So everybody knows you're fasting. Now for me, I look hungry. And I would be looking at every food that walks, that goes by and, ooh. You know, that wouldn't be hard to show, I guess. Again, the great principle is not so much being covert about what we're doing here. However, that is a principle that is being taught. That what we're doing, there are some things in a relationship with God that is personal and private. And there is nothing about a relationship with God that should be about a show. But it should be real. And there's where the problem was in what they were doing. Now do remember, in the eyes of the Jewish people, to them the greatest example of holiness was the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought that was, they understood what the word was as far as what they could hear and be taught. And they figured these Pharisees were the greatest example of holiness. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is, if that's the best you have, you've got nothing. That it's a pathetic, nothing but a show. When it comes to these three practices, true righteousness is more than what we are in Christ and what we do. It hits our motives and why we do what we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, what we're doing, do it so that it redounds to the glory of God. It's not that everything we do must be done covertly, but it's that we must do it for God's glory. We do two things about it. One, we do it not to be seen of men, but to glorify our God. And number two, we do what we do sincerely. It's not that we give a penance to the poor. It's because we do truly care about the poor and want to try to help them in their needs. I don't care whether anybody sees it or not. And in fact, I don't care whether the poor really appreciates what I do or not. I do it as unto the Lord, that I may please my Lord and glorify my Lord and let them have the blessing of that. Likewise with our prayer and fasting, and those two by and large go together. They're a true expression of the heart in a real personal intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a sad thing when our prayers, and I know we have routine times that we pray, we have it routinely in our services, we have it a routine around meals and in a variety of things, but I trust that it is anything but routine. It is times that we have set aside to remind us to pray and thank God and to speak to our Lord. But rather, it is a true expression of our heart in a real relationship. When it comes to the praying, it is seeking God to be honored in life's actions before man. It is seeking God's will, not my will, in all the issues of life. It gives a sampling of a prayer. It has been called the Lord's Prayer, which really is more a servant's prayer and a sample prayer. And it's not something that I lead our church or have our church recite over and over again, or even rarely. It's a lesson to teach us how to pray. And if that's the best you can pray to start with, then yes, recite it and pray it, but learn to really talk with God and really pray with God. And in this, you'll discover that the heart of this sample that is given is that our Father, that He would be honored and worshiped. Hallowed be Thy name. One little child was asked what God's name was, and he said, it's Howard. And he says, where do you get the name Howard? And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, Howard be Thy name. You know, sometimes it's comical how kids think they hear things. Well, that's Howard's not his name. Hallowed. Revered. Revered. Honored. It talks about His will being done. When we come to pray, how many times are we asking our will and trying to superimpose our will into God's agenda and everything? The sampling of this prayer is seeking God's will in every aspect of our life. And then it is seeking to replicate the character and nature of Christ in our lives. And one of those attributes that is highlighted is forgiving. Now, we need to be careful how we interpret this. Do understand, we cannot buy our forgiveness by giving somebody else forgiveness. I would understand the concept of this is the real heart of the righteous understands that you and I have been forgiven of God, and thereby we are able to give forgiveness to others. And that's probably one of the great litmus tests of true righteousness. You know, there's a lot of things that happen to us in life by people. An awful lot of hurtful things. And just as we repent and ask God forgiveness, God gives us forgiveness. So too, we need to be able to forgive others who have hurt us as well. And that's a toughie. You know, there have been people who have hurt me over the years that sometimes I want to be angry with them and wear it like a badge of honor. You know what I'm talking about. I'd rather be angry at them than forgive them. Shame on me. That ought not to be. Here is a real litmus test of true righteousness, is when we desire to see God's character replicated in our heart and in our life, to where we're able to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. True righteousness begins with who you are in Christ, which in turn determines what you do for Christ. But it goes deeper than that. What we do is motivated by righteous motivations. Terminating the spirit of hypocrisy does not happen by saying, I'll not be a hypocrite. It begins to dissipate out of our life as we become real and honest in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more honest and the more real our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes, hypocrisy then begins to dissipate out of our life. One guy says, I just want to be happy in life, and I try to do this to be happy, and I try to do that to be happy. And a wise preacher said, you'll never pursue happiness and find it. You'll never pursue it and discover it. He said, if you really want to be happy, he said, just start this week finding things that God would have you to do, and just enjoy doing God's will. And while you enjoy doing God's will at the front door of the house of your life, happiness will come in the back door and take up residency. And after 2 or 3 weeks, he came back to the preacher and he said, you're so right. You can't just put up a banner and say, I'm not going to be a hypocrite anymore. and it stops. The only way that it ever dissipates out of my life, your life, any life, is when we become real and personal and honest in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then that sincerity vanquishes the other problem. Do you have a real, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Father, we come to you this morning, and what a great lesson. What a great challenge to myself. And Father, I pray that we would learn from this, that we will grow. And Father, that we'll not use this and say, well, I know somebody like that, or I know another person that would fit this. But we would use this passage and this message for self-examination of our own heart and our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, my Lord, I pray that we would not rob ourselves of the joy that is intended in a real relationship with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.